Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to our visitors. What we want to cover today is something that comes at us in ways that we may not fully realize, and I want to investigate this today and discuss it with you. I'm sure many of us in this room have been to a dentist at times. If you've been to a dentist and you've had to have cavities fixed, unless you're extremely brave and you don't mind the pain, you normally will ask for something called Novocaine. And the Novocaine is designed to numb the nerves so that you don't feel the pain. You don't get a true reading of what's actually going on. Kind of reminds me of that cute comedy routine by Bill Cosby. It's just absolutely a laughing gets you inside and has you, you can just sense yourself in it. And that was the one where he's visiting the dentist. And he's visiting the dentist, and why do dentists always want to talk to you when your mouth is full? And of course, he's got all this cotton in his mouth. How are you, sir? I'm fine. Well, we're going to do a little work here and so forth. Okay, dentist. And so it goes on in the story. And then the dentist, I guess, gets carried away and he starts drilling a little bit too much and too hard and it starts burning and smoking. And the doctor, the dentist is just talking away to the patient and the smoke starts coming out and Bill Cosby is saying, smoke, smoke, smoke. And he said, what are you saying? Smoke, smoke, smoke. And it is hilarious to watch him do that because he just has a knack about doing that. But you identify with that. Why do they talk to you when your mouth is full? Wait till I'm finished with the dentist. But nevertheless, it's a truism. He's made a lot of fun comedy routines based on human nature and the way we all react to things. Well, a dentist uses numbing agents to desensitize the nerve because your nerves are very alert. When you hit one of those nerves and if it's not been desensitized, you come right out of the chair because it hurts, and it hurts big time. I mean, it's like everything comes unglued when that tooth nerve is hit. So they're very careful in trying to do what they do, but sometimes it does happen. Now, taking that particular situation and realizing that numbing agents desensitize nerves, I'd like to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. There's something we need to learn here because the Apostle Paul is addressing some of the situations in the chapter. And he mentions something here in verse 11, that because of circumstances, he says, and he gives this admonition, lest Satan, there's that behind-the-scenes spirit that were rules in this world at this time, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this world, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. It says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What are his devices? Well, he's got a lot of devices, but what are they designed to do? They have a specific purpose in mind. I'd like to quote from you from the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary, which gives us the following information in terms the term desensitize. It says that it is to make emotionally insensitive or callous, specifically to extinguish an emotional response such as fear, anxiety, guilt, to stimuli that formerly induced it. In other words, take away the response factor. And what happens, it brings about a lack of response. Now that is something we need to consider, especially in the book of Revelation. It tells us that in the end time, many people in the Church of God will be affected in what is called the Laodicean period of time. And their response is in jeopardy, according to what it says there. And I won't go back there to read it all. You can do that at your own. But here's another quote I'd like to give to you. It comes from How We Actually Live Our Faith. How We Actually Live Our Faith by Alan Wolfe. And he says, far from living in a world elsewhere, the faithful in the United States are remarkably like everyone else. So he's saying, first of all, there's no real difference when you look at some of the people who go to church, claim to be Christians and the like. He goes on to say that religion in the United States, quote, has never existed in practice the way it is supposed to exist in theory. The Bible gives you the theory and explains how to live, but people don't practice what the Bible says. That's what he's referring to. They're not doing. The theory is laid out for you. You know, anything you have a theory of something, and then you have what? The application. And you put the theory into reality. You do it. Well, in this particular case, what the scriptures are indicating is that people who claim to be Christian are becoming desensitized to sin. They're becoming desensitized to sin. In fact, you don't even hear it from a lot of ministers anymore. There's all kinds of I'm okay, you're okay ministers, positive mental attitude. You've got a problem. Sin is not addressed in the real vernacular of sin as outlined in Scripture. And how do we know that? Well, let's take a look at Matthew 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus is giving instruction here in the famous Sermon on the Mount, and he makes the statement in verse 13, enter you, the admonition for all of us who seek to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible. It says, we are to enter you in at the straight or difficult gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The vast majority of people who have fallen under a very clever deception by the God of this world, and this is why Revelation tells us in verse 12 and verse 9 that Satan the devil has done what? He has deceived the whole world. And a deceived person doesn't know he or she is deceived. That's an area where they've been blinded. And as God takes away the blinders, then you're no longer deceived. And we've used the example many times about the counterfeiter. What does a counterfeiter do? He doesn't make a counterfeit bill that looks different so easy that you can spot it. He makes it so close to the original that it takes very careful analysis to be able to look and spot it and say, this is not legitimate. The same thing holds true. At this season of the year, we could say a very important question or ask an important question. Which Jesus do you worship? The world around us right now say they worship Jesus. But another aspect of the Bible says that you are to worship the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of tradition or man-made ideas. And most people know that December 25th was not the birthday of Jesus Christ. But they think it's all right for them to do it the way they want to do it. Well, we're not casting stones at anyone. We're just merely showing what the record shows. And that's why people are deceived, because they don't realize that all of this falderall that goes on in the name of religion at this time of the year is worship. Remember what Satan the devil asked of Jesus in Matthew 4? He asked him and gave him different challenges, and one of them is he said, all of these things I will give you, the kingdoms of the world, if you will fall down and do what? Worship me. He hungers and thirsts for the worship that belongs to God and God only. And that's what we have to understand. And so he has deceived the world into thinking that what they're doing is acceptable to God. You and I were under the umbrella of that deception until God mercifully lifted that scale. And suddenly we were shocked. We say, where in the world have I been? And then one thing led to another, and of course, the Bible becomes alive as never before. It becomes the manual of instruction on how to live life as a man and a woman, young and old alike. It answers questions if you're a young person, a middle-aged person, an older person. God covers everyone because he's not willing any should perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, in this particular case, Americans are becoming desensitized to sin because they don't know what sin is anymore. Sin is not this and that that people arbitrarily say it might be. In fact, you don't hear even say that anymore. They don't want to talk about what they would say sensitive issues. And the Bible wants to talk about sensitive issues. Issues that deal with you, me, and everyone else. We can't play let's pretend. That's what children play when they're in a game. Let's pretend. God says, no, not pretend. Let's see reality. And in reality, he tells us that you first must know what defines sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 tells us the definition of sin that has been forgotten by so many people, that sin is the transgression of the law. The law of God has been violated, and that law of God applies to all mankind. It is not a law that was given just to Jews. People argue and they come up with all kinds of crazy reasons why this, that, and what have you, but the law of God was given for the benefit of mankind. The people of the Old Testament, the Jewish people today, preserve that Masoretic text, the Old Testament, as a witness to the world. The New Testament, in the hands of the disciples who became apostles, was written and preserved so that we would have access not only to know the will of God as outlined in the Old Testament, but how it is to be fulfilled in the New. This is critical. Because, again, if you throw away half the book, it's no good. It's no good because you only get bits and pieces. You need the whole composite from Genesis to Revelation so that we can understand what the Alpha and the Omega is all about from the beginning to the end. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. Now, the title of this sermon today is The Deceitfulness of Sin. The deceitfulness of sin, how it affects us. And it does affect us. And hopefully we're overcoming and it's not affecting us like it may have many, many years ago. In Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. There's a whole lot of material here in this chapter. And it leads up to verse 15, where we want to focus in this message, where it says, were they, referring to the Israelites at this time through the prophet Jeremiah, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? When the term abomination is used, many times it is another way of saying, were they ashamed of the detestable things they were doing? Detestable from the point of view in God's eyes. This is what abomination carries, its sense and its weight. No, they were not all ashamed. Neither could they blush. They were not ashamed for what they did. In fact, they did away with shame. You don't hear people anymore saying, shame on you. If you did wrong, past generations used to tell you you did wrong. Shame on you. What did you do? But they don't say that because you don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. You don't want to hurt their self-esteem. And we hear all this psychobabble today that messes people's minds up with regard. No, they couldn't even blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. And they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Yeah, exactly right. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, we come into a very important part in beginning in verse 7. And the instruction in the book of Hebrews written by the Apostle Paul, verse 7, it says, wherefore the Holy Spirit says. So this message is transmitted by God through His Holy Spirit, and it's God speaking to us in these words. Today, capital letter, just like today, we're listening right now. I believe it has reference, again, of something that transpired on the Sabbath day. And if you will hear His voice, and on the Sabbath day, as we gather today, will we hear His voice, what His word is saying to us. And then he takes us back to an example in the Old Testament, because Romans 15:4, all things are written for our learning. So there's something we have to glean and understand here. He says, it is important to understand, harden not your hearts. Don't become hard-hearted. One of the things that God says about Old Testament Israel is that they were a stiff-necked people, hard-hearted. And it was difficult for them to accept the humility that God was asking of them. And we have to conquer that and become humble sons and daughters of God. But he says, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, the day when God was provoked. And notice, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, that was that period of time whereby they were now going to have to walk for 40 years because of the transgression that they committed at the foot of Mount Sinai. They had promised to do all that God had said to do, and then they turned right around and did what? Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back and get the things we had back there in Egypt, because we don't know about this God and this Moses. He's gone. Well, verse 9 carries on. It says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, God miraculously, even with those hard-hearted individuals, miraculously provided food, water, protection. He gave them, their feet did not swell in the hot desert. Their clothes did not wear away. And as a result, he went on in his love and mercy dealing with them. But he says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. Why? Because they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Now, how many people today really know God's ways? And that's an admonition for us to constantly study, because you and I don't fully know God's ways. We have to hunger and thirst for his righteousness, to learn and know more about his ways. Just because we understand the Sabbath and the seventh day command, do we really realize and understand the far-reaching ramifications of this day and all that is required of it to keep it holy? Well, that's an ongoing process. And so he says, I swore in my wrath that they were not going to enter my rest. Ooh, now that is a warning to the New Testament Church of God. Be careful, because if we fall into the trap of what happened to them, and they became desensitized to the things of God, they wanted the world rather than the things of God, then what happened to them? They never made it to the promised land. Remember, the only two that were in that generation that started out was Joshua and Caleb, because they had the right smarts to think and realize that, hey, we've got the God of heaven and earth on our side. We can do this that he has asked us to do. Let's go for it. But they said, no, if we go in there, they'll kill us. They're giants there. They got walled cities. They got chariots. And so what is a person supposed to do? We're told to live by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11. They wanted to live by sight. We got to go back to Egypt. We can't stay here. But what did Joshua and Caleb say? We can do it. You've got to have a can-do spirit in terms of working with God and his Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what he went. He says, so I swear in my wrath that they would not enter into my rest. Now, you and I want to enter into the rest of God. We want to be a part of the kingdom of God. We hunger and thirst for that and pray that we may be accounted worthy to escape the terrors that are to come according to prophecy, and to be accounted worthy to be a part of God's kingdom. But now to notice what he says, verse 12. Take heed, brethren. He's not talking to Gentiles now. He's talking to people who understand the truth of God. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, you slip into an attitude of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This is not a time to go away from God. This is a time to draw closer to God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, while you've got today. You know, all we have is today. We have had yesterday to learn from. We've got the hope of a tomorrow and a future. But today, you know, God, what does God say he is? What is his name? I am that I am in the now. He's right here. He was right there yesterday. He's going to be there tomorrow. And when tomorrow becomes today, it'll be again. I am that I am, the God of the present. He's always there. And notice what he goes on to say. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has a deceitful quality about it. And the Greek word is apate, A-P-A-T-E, and it means it gives a false impression. It gives a false impression. This world gives us a false impression with regard to how one should conduct oneself. Did not the serpent give Mother Eve a false impression about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Said, if you do this, look, it looks like every other tree. Judge by sight. No, they were to obey the command of God. And, of course, that's where we get into trouble when we don't. And then, as it says, we become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So let's take a look more specifically now on the time that remains. I want to go through and cover some areas. How does one become desensitized to sin and error? How does that happen? I mean, you just don't wake up one morning and suddenly you're desensitized. Something happens and there are elements that we're exposed to or a lack thereof that makes us sitting targets for the God of this world. The first one we want to consider is, how does one become desensitized to sin? Well, through lack of knowledge, by not knowing the definition of sin, by not knowing what sin is. You ask 20 people what is sin, they'll give you 20 different answers. But God gives you the answer from his word. His sacred word says, again, 1 John 3 and verse 4, and he says, because of the lack of understanding, certain things begin to happen. And they're not always good for the respondents who choose to walk a different way. Let's take a look at Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Some have not learned, nor have they been taught what is really sin. Some people grew up in a generation and were told it's cigarette smoking was sin. And, of course, it is not something one should engage in. Dancing, going to movies, things of this nature. That's sin. And people had to learn, no, some of these things can be sinful. You can go to a movie, and if you see the wrong kind of movie, it can be sinful because you're letting something come in that shouldn't be seen. If it's a good family-type movie, uplifting, glorifies God, creation can be a good thing. So anything, again, something that is good can be used for evil. And in this particular case, God inspired Hosea here in the Minor Prophets. He says, my people. So if we are God's people today, or anyone claiming they want to be God's people, he says, be careful here, because he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, he's not talking about physical knowledge here. He's talking about spiritual knowledge, the knowledge of the Bible, the knowledge of the Word of God. People do not know their Bibles. And this becomes quite evident in many of the researches, Barna Group, Pew Group, some of these different ones that monitor all the religious elements. And you begin to see that people haven't studied their Bibles. So therefore, what happens? They feel embarrassed when questions are asked. So they just keep their mouth shut. They don't say anything. Well, remember what happened in ancient Israel in the days of Elijah when they lost track because of paganism that was in the area under Ahab and Jezebel? And finally, Elijah had to contend with them. And do you remember what transpired as a result? The people just watched. They watched. They saw what Elijah did. Then they saw what the priests of Baal and Ashtaroth did. But they never said a word. They just watched until Elijah said, Lord, show them who God is. And he, wow, here comes the fire from heaven. Wham, the sacrifice, boom, water vaporizes everything else. Suddenly the people all cry out, Elijah's God is God. Elijah's God is God. What made him a believer? The fireworks they saw. So it happened in a very powerful manner. But they were being destroyed because of their lack. They had gotten away from the knowledge of God. And Elijah had to restore that knowledge. And so here again, people today have gotten away from the knowledge of God. And they have, because he says you have rejected knowledge, and the sense of the word is the knowledge of God. We're not talking about knowledge like the internet. You can get on the internet and find out anything you want to find out. You can go to Wikipedia, the encyclopedia, the, you know, Google this, Google that, and you can get anything you want to talk about. And today, unfortunately, you can get a lot of heresy on the internet as well. People also have all their ideas about what they think this is. You hear God is this, God is that, God is not, God doesn't exist, God does exist, on and on it goes. You can sit there for hours and just hear every kind of crazy thing under the sun. But the Word of God gives you this answer. Because you have rejected knowledge, he says, I will notice, reject you. Now, you and I don't want God to reject us. We really don't. But notice, not only spiritually the church of God, but the physical nation. Our nation has rejected God. We've thrown prayer out of the schools, the Ten Commandments. They don't want to hear about it. All these things are happening, and our people are suffering. You know, the people are still worshiping their gods in India and Sri Lanka and Japan and all the Asian countries. But what have we done? We've taken the greatest blessing of God, and we say, we don't want to be like you anymore. And now we're doing just exactly as Prophet Isaiah said. They're now calling evil good and good evil. And God says, woe unto you who call good evil and evil good. So here he goes on to say, because you have done this, he says, you shall be no priest to me. Because that was what Old Testament Israel was called to be. And they rejected God's command. And they didn't come through. Who's the priest in the New Testament? That's where the people of God who are called now are training for, to become kings and priests, according to the book of Revelation. But seeing that you have done this, he says, you'll not be priest unto me, seeing that you have noticed, forgotten something. And what is it? The law of your God. And when the law of God is forgotten, what was the consequence? God says, I will also forget your children. And what do we read in the newspapers? What do we see on television? How that society is doing terrible things to children. And we just had a mass killing here this past Friday to witness again. Precious little children being killed. But Mother Teresa is correct in what she said. We can get all concerned about those children, and we should be, and we should pray for the families. But we know what their end fate is in the hands of God. They will be resurrected. They will have a chance to fulfill their life. But what did she say? She says, how can we go ahead and just continue to murder our little unborn children through abortion? We make it legal in the land. We institutionalize the killing of children by saying, they're not really children. They're just little jelly masses in there. And besides, I have a right to my body to do whatever I want. And the Bible says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. You belong to God. And it is God who gives you life. It is God who brings forth life, because he is the God of life. And then he goes on in verse 7, he says, and as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. Maybe that's why we're headed for a financial cliff. Because there was a day when America was the king of the mountain. We had the greatest currency in the world, and now they're dropping our currency like hotcakes. They don't want it anymore because our worthless manner of wild spending and not following biblical principles, we're now paying the price for it. Deuteronomy 28 addresses these things. Leviticus 26 is called the blessings and the cursings chapter. What happened to them still applies today. It's not, that's done away. No, it's not. It still has impact today. So the lack of knowledge means the people have not learned. They need to be taught what is sin. That's your job and my job right now as individuals, to learn what that is all about, so that if we, by the grace of God, are given that position of responsibility, we can explain and help other people to learn what we had to learn, so that it might be well with them as well. The cure is to teach and to learn. Hebrews chapter 5. Going back to Hebrews in chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. It says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again on the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is like a little child, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, and is like a babe." Verse 14, "But strong milk belongs to them that are full age, in other words, they are in the growing up process of maturation, even those who have their senses, they're not desensitized, but their senses are what? Exercised to discern both good and evil. We can spot it because God has shown us what is good as opposed to what is evil. So that is the cure. Then, of course, another aspect of how does one become desensitized to sin and God's commandments? When we begin to cave into the old feelings or the past way of behaving and doing things, we go back to our old habits, they come back to haunt us. And the scripture makes it very clear that something has to happen. We've got to get rid of that old man. And Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 gives us the answer. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, beginning in verse 1 and 2. "I beseech you," Paul is saying to the Romans and to all of us. He says, "Therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the tender mercies of God," or by the mercies of God, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable," some translations say spiritual, it's your spiritual service. It's what you're called to do as a man and a woman. "And be not," notice, "conformed to this world." So we have a responsibility that even though we live in this world, we cannot buy into the arguments presented to us by the world. We must listen to what God has to say. And he says, you do that by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You get rid of the garbage and replace it with the truth of God, what the scriptures say. And you check it out and find out whether or not it is in accordance with God's word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because in that process, notice, you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many times do you hear people say, "If I only knew what God's will was. If I only knew what God's will was. Am I doing what's right? Am I doing what's wrong?" People want reassurance. They want to know, am I on the right track? Well, you're not going to be told you're on the right track if you read stuff that tells you, "Well, I'm okay, you're okay, don't worry about it, everybody's like this." And so, no, God just says, look, this is the way, walk you in it. And this is what we have to keep in mind, because when we do, we can prove what is the good and acceptable mind of God. But it takes a transformation of our thinking process. We can't think like we used to think. Then, of course, we come up with another aspect of why people become desensitized to sin. As one man said, "Show me the people you hang with, and I'll show you what you are." You hang with the wrong people, you'll become just like them. That's why the proverb says, don't hang with an angry person unless you become angry like him. You fly off the handle and have problems. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's go to the famous resurrection chapter, but there's something tucked in there that we need to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. It admonishes you and myself and all people reading. It says, be not deceived. If it says, be not deceived, the indication is you can flip the coin and you can be deceived. So therefore, you're seeing what the Scripture says, and then you flip it and see what the Scripture does not say. And you learn both sides of the coin in that process. So here it says, be not deceived. Evil communication, in other words, people who talk in a wrong manner, or more properly, evil conduct. You hang with people who have bad conduct. What does it do? Corrupts good manners. In other words, you learn to be just like the world. And so it says, awake unto righteousness. And verse 34 goes on to say, sin not. That means don't violate God's commands. Because now we know what sin is. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak to your shame. He was telling the people there in Corinth that some of the people in that congregation weren't living the way they should live. And so as a result, the influence that we are exposed to, worldly people, things that are in this world, they do have an impact upon us. Proverbs 6, verse 27. Proverbs 6, verse 27. In Proverbs 6 and verse 27, Solomon writes the following. Can a man, can a woman, take fire? Now we know what fire is. Can you take fire in his or her bosom and your clothes not be burned? Now, we've all probably heard an expression from time to time. Some of you more, maybe more than others. But maybe somebody has said something to you or you've heard somebody use this terminology. You better stop doing what you're doing because you're playing with fire. You're playing with fire. In other words, you're going to get burned in this situation because what you're doing is not spiritually or physically healthy for you to be doing. And you need to stop it. And that's what God's word is saying. Stop it. Stop doing those things that are going to get you burned. But people don't listen. And the scripture tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have, I have, everyone has. And we have been burned, haven't we? The world has burned us all. Sometimes people, because they get burned, they become antisocial. They walk away from people and they don't want to be bothered. They just want to sin in private because that's what they're doing. They're like everyone else, still a sinner, but sinning in private. No, we have to understand things do affect us. And we have today a wide variety of things that the God of this world, Satan the devil, has put together in a cornucopia arrangement for the purpose of desensitizing us to the things of God. That's why Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. What are some of those that affect us today? What kind of music do you listen to? All you have to do is go, say, for Sirius XM radio. Punch in number 4 and you'll hear all the songs of the 1940s. Big band sound. Then you punch in number 5. And what do you get? A whole lot of shaking going on because it now is a time of rock and roll. And then you punch in number 6. And then we move to another period of time. And you get a different group of voices singing. Fleetwood Mac and all these others. 70s and 80s, then ABBA and all these different groups. Strange names start coming out of the woodwork. A group called KISS. What in the world? You don't want to kiss this, whatever this is. But nevertheless, they're there. And then, of course, the ones that set the woods on fire in the 1960s and eclipsed the power of Elvis Presley, the Beatles. Some people said a bunch of bugs. That's what Beatles are, a bunch of bugs. But in all sincerity, and that's not meant to be a joke, it's meant to be tell you this. It was a strange name for a group to call them Beatles. But they did come up with a lot of music that has been classic, and when it's played with large instruments and big orchestra, some beautiful songs. Now, the thing that was kind of a somewhat of a shock is when John Lennon made the statement that the Beatles are more famous than Jesus Christ. John Lennon ceased to exist on one particular day when a man wanting his own fame silenced him in a death shot, just killed him on the spot. Jesus Christ is still alive at the right hand of God the Father. Important things to keep in mind. So music has had a powerful influence. And what about fashion? Look at the way people dressed in the 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. Some of these cycles come back again. You know, people think, oh, this is so new. Well, if you know your history, go back, do a little homework. You find out, like the scripture says, there's nothing new under the sun. A hairstyle that is popular today might have been a hairstyle popular in the 1940s. Shoes that you wore at a certain particular time. I noticed certain individuals wearing those old high-top tennis shoes. And those were popular in the 1950s. And now they're paying big bucks for some of these things. What about TV, movies, books, magazines, language, values, and now the Internet? All these things have had an influence upon us. The cure is to beware of this, the deceitfulness of sin. Because why? You will see in the music, the fashion, the TV, the movies, the books, the magazines, the language and the values, and on the Internet, you will see a lot of things that are not acceptable in the eyes of God. Can we discern the difference between good and evil, or is everything acceptable in God's eyes? This is very important. We're told in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, love not the world. Why are we not to love it? Because the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father. That's not how God the Father, his character doesn't reflect those things. But then it goes on to say that all this is going to pass away. So what it's telling us is that the world is dying, slowly dying. They just don't know it. You and I are supposed to know it, that the world we live in is slowly dying. There's going to be one last transformation, human beings trying to bring about world peace with a world government, and it's going to fall flat. The Bible tells us that. And Jesus Christ will come back as conquering King of Kings to establish the kingdom of God for which you and I are praying for. And he told us we are to pray, thy kingdom come. He didn't say, thy kingdom stay where it is and we'll be up there in a little while. No, it's to come here because the world needs Jesus Christ. These type of terrible things we hear about in the news and on television, we see in the movie, these type of things got to go. They don't make you happy. You're not at peace unless you're walking with the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. That's why he's called that very thing. Then in Genesis 13, verse 12, we have another admonition of Scripture, and the price that was paid was pretty heavy. It's the story of a man called Lot, and he's called Righteous Lot because he tried to do the right things. He was the nephew of Abraham. And remember, there was this little disturbance, a little rift that came between Abraham's servants and Lot's servants. And Abraham said, look, we're kinfolk. We don't need this kind of rift. And so what we'll do, you choose. What do you want to do? You want to go south? I'll go north. You want to go north? I'll go south. It says, Lot looked out. And he says, oh, let's see. There's nothing up there in the northern. Oh, boy, down there in the valley. That looks pretty good to me. I think I'll go down there. And the story is that Lot pitched his tent. His family took them into a danger zone called Sodom and Gomorrah. You and I must not pitch our tent, our spiritual life, near those things that are like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we see television programs being advertised, such as Vegas. What is Vegas? A city that was formulated by the Mafia, originally built. It's based on a true story. The Mafia built Las Vegas many years ago. The racketeers took their money there and played a big game, created the city of Las Vegas. You and I now hear that whatever stays in Las Vegas or comes to Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. But here's the thing that really rubs wrong. You see the advertising for the program, and then it says, let the sin begin. I don't think God is happy when he hears things like that. Because that's exactly what they do. They go to sin and think nobody knows. But God's eyes are everywhere. He sees what goes down. And they are reaping in the process of what they sow in the long run. Complacency is another aspect of how we become desensitized to sin, the things that God says in regarding his commandments. A lack of faith in God, trusting him. Romans 13. And in Romans 13, beginning in verse 11, and knowing that the time that now it is high time. Well, these words were penned a long time ago, but boy, are they sure speaking to us today. It is time to awake out of sleep. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, but they all slumbered and slept. They all got a little bit desensitized in certain things, and they had to do what? Wake up. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Every day that goes by is another day closer to the return of Jesus Christ. When is he going to return? When he's ready. And God the Father says now. But a lot of things prophetically have to happen. So we don't get all bent out of shape worrying about, you know, are you going to be raptured or not. God will take care of that. If your heart is right, he'll take you to the place of safety if that is it. If it is not, then God has other things on the drawing board. Some people, they may have to sacrifice their lives in service to God. We know two of them called two witnesses for 3.5 years are going to set this world on its heels. They're going to have the firepower of Almighty God behind them, and they're going to set the world straight, and they're going to declare what sin is. And the world is going to hate them so much, they're going to want to kill them. We're going to kill them, put a contract out on them. And boy, what happens? Whatever they try to do to them, boys, coming down on spades, you know, fire coming. Remember Elijah when the guys came after, king sent soldiers up and said, come down here, old ball head. Come on down here. Get down here. If I be a prophet of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. Whoosh, they're gone. Second group comes out, does the same thing with disrespect to the prophet of God. Whoosh, they're disintegrated, cremated on the spot. Third guy had a little more wisdom and sense. He says, well, strike one, strike two. I don't want to be strike three. I think what I will do is say, prophet, the king would like to see you. Would you mind coming down with me? I'll be right down. Showing respect to the things of God is very important in Scripture. Disrespect is not favored by Almighty God. And so it is time, it says, for the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, get rid of those things that are not pleasing to God, and let us put on the armor of light. Arm yourself with the word of God, which is the representation of God because God is light. And let us, verse 13, walk honestly in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness or in chambering or wantonness or in strife or envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the desires or the lust thereof. That's called the battle of overcoming. We all have to struggle with. Waking up makes the difference. That's the cure. Of course, the rebellion, those who are rebellious and refuse to change, have become so desensitized to sin that they're not interested in the things of God. God warns us about them in Hebrews 10. Let's take a look at Hebrews 10, verse 26 and 27. Hebrews chapter 10, 26 and 27. Now, this is for individuals who have truly embraced the things of God, really understand, and God knows their hearts. And notice what he says. For if an individual comes to this place that they sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Christ died once, a person comes to repentance, changes, goes the way of God, but then says, I got second thoughts about this, I want the way of the world, I'm going back to the world. And God says, if that's it, I'm sorry, your way is not my way. And he goes on to say, what this individual will face is a certain fearful looking for a judgment and a fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries. Because God's going to take care of all things. He's going to make right all wrongs. And those who say they don't want God to reign over them, gospel accounts make that clear. Those that would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. God is going to wipe out his opposition. He's not going to have a family and a kingdom filled with the kind of wretchedness that we're experiencing. Your heart has to go out for those poor Israeli Jews over there and to realize every day of their life they have to walk with the fearful realization, is the bomb going to go off today? Are they going to send rockets our way? Are they going to kill our children? And so it's, you know, and that's just one. And that's all, there's all the countries are going through. There's terrible things going on. I just heard of, again, another tribal area of upheaval down in Kenya, where this group didn't like the other group, and so they attacked them. And they called it tribal warfare, old animosities raising up. It's a sad thing indeed. Well, how does one become desensitized to sin? Let's take a look at some other areas very quickly for sake of time. We have to renew our sensitivity to the Word of God, because God is telling us that these are not just words to be taken lightly. These are words that are going to judge us. These are words that are going to be in the final analysis of who and what we are. By your fruits you will be known. God is knowing exactly what's going on in people's lives. And in Proverbs chapter 7, he warns about something that has created a serious problem in our day and age. It's actually something that has gone on for a long time. In Proverbs chapter 7, if you'll join me there. And we get the account here, the admonition in the beginning part. It says, keep the commandments, make them my law, the apple of your eye. And it says, then it will keep you, verse 5, from the strange woman. Now, that can have spiritual ramifications dealing with a church, because a church is likened unto a woman in prophecy. But it also can mean of a what we call a streetwalker, a woman of the world who works at night. And in Hollywood and Vine, places like that, certain places, you know, cars by, and there are certain ladies of the night, they call them. You know, Mickey Gillies sings in his songs, when you have too much to drink, even certain individuals look good at night. Yeah, that's because, again, they're blinded by the alcohol excess. But in this particular case, he says something very interesting. And behold, there met him, this young individual, using this example here for our learning. He says, there met him a woman, notice, with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. It's been said prostitution is the oldest profession in the world because it's always been here. Human beings do that. It's just the reality of all civilizations, all lives. But it is important for us to understand that the Bible wants us to grasp something. That we are to have something in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's take a look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. And he talks about this in his day and his culture. And of course, it's something that we have to understand as well. We have to renew our sensitivity to what I refer to here as immodest dress. Immodest dress. Both for women and for men. This is not just singling out women. Men and women alike. Because today we've got a serious problem. Here back then it says, in like manner, referencing that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair and gold and pearls and costly array, that becomes a woman professing godliness with good works. Now that's very important, because what God is saying here with the word modest, it comes from kosmios, K-O-S-M-I-O-S, and it means women should just wear clothes that are orderly, well-arranged, and decent, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament Words. It's supposed to be something that, again, has the right sense of womanliness, godliness. God is not a prude. He doesn't want you to wear a burlap sack. He wants you to dress stylish. He wants you to be like, I think it was Bess Meyerson. I think she was a woman who at one time was a Miss America. And Bess Meyerson, I hold my hand up to her because she said something that I'll never forget. She said it is important when she was asked that a woman never wear what is faddish, what the fad is at the time, but that you are to wear what looks good on you and you will always be in style and in good taste. I thought, hands up, lady, that is exactly right. You don't want to be faddish. And the same holds true for men. Men don't need that. Just wear what looks good on you, and you men also will be in good style. God doesn't want us to do, as an expression I heard years ago, I haven't heard it lately, but it used to be something of this nature. Well, if you've got it, flaunt it. If you got it, let them see what you got. Uh-uh. That's not good news in the eyes. That's not a good idea. God does not want you to flaunt yourself. He wants you to walk humbly with him and with your fellow human beings. Shamefacedly comes with the word in the Greek, aidos, eidos, and it means propriety. The New King James means you have a sense of modesty, modesty that is rooted in character. And that's exactly what we're striving to do. There are today, unfortunately, a lot of shirts that have expressions on them. You see people wearing these shirts. And some of the sayings on there are not very good. Because some of those sayings are almost an invitation to something that you don't want to get involved with. But people today think it's fine. They think there's nothing to it. And God says there's a lot to it. Because people judge you according to what you wear and how you wear it. Consider the scriptures. It talks about white robes of righteousness. God's not going to put us in black robes when we're in the kingdom of God. We're going to be dressed in white to reflect the white. If we were to be in other type of offensive behavior, God would not be pleased. The aspect, again, these statements are made as contrary to what is spoken of in terms of individuals who are more promiscuous in their behavior. I remember an article, I never forgot it, because I walked in this one store one time, and they all have these magazine counters, you know, like the CVS and what have you, and they got all these different publications. You go to Walmart, and you'll see the same thing. Well, in this one particular time, I happened to pass by, and it had this right on the top, because they got to catch your eyes, see? It's the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. They know where to work. The God of this world is not naive. He's very smart. And this title was this, How Bare Do We Dare? And then it was an article that was saying about, again, clothing, showing more and more skin. And today we have problems because we see more and more clothes designers putting pressure on women to show more cleavage. And you know, that was a terrible story about a famous evil woman in one of the concentration camps in Germany. Ilse Koch, I believe her name was. It was a very unpleasant name. She was the so-called B-word of Buchenwald. And she would line these guys up. And it's a natural thing for a man to look at a woman. She would go out and take her top off and show herself exposed. And men would have to stand at attention. And if their eyes looked down, she singled them out and then used them for lampshades and other things, because she did terrible things to people back at that time. You see, again, God does not want us to deny. He doesn't want us to become like Islamic women, so covered up that all you see, peekaboo, I see your eyes. That's all you see? That's not what God wanted. God wants us to dress with propriety and rooted in character. Sobriety means soundness of mind and judgment. You don't convey something that is not true. If we were to dress ourselves with certain types of apparel of certain people, would judge you accordingly. How do you recognize in World War II, how do you recognize a Nazi? They wore armbands with swastikas. Now we've got people in the United States, skinheads. They wear swastikas. You see what I'm saying? People judge you based on your... And God's saying, come out of her, my people. Be stylish. Glorify God as men and women. Honor Him in all that you do. But don't allow the world to take you down. We have to, anything that is an intoxicant, something from the world, its values, its lust, we have to be alert to that because that desensitizes us. Too much alcohol, a person gets desensitized. You don't know how to drive a car. You think you can, you get behind, I could drive this car. Then why are you driving it all over the road? Stay in the lane you're supposed to. You can't because you're intoxicated, desensitized. These are the things, again, the Bible is giving as admonition for our learning. We must see a modest dress as shameful, not attractive. In the eyes of God, it's shameful. As men and women, if we're not dressing the way we're supposed to, we need to honor God as we walk this earth. This is what God desires of us because we are ambassadors for Christ, and how we reflect Him is very important. The area of profanity is all around us. That can influence us. I'm not going to go through this, but what is euphemisms, for example? A substitution of a mild or indirect or vague expression with offensively blunt or harsh overtones. That, again, from Webster's. Merriam-Webster's Online has a whole list of them. I'm not going through them, but you hear it all the time. The sad part of it is we have progressed in profanity that now we hear the literal words coming out in movies, and our young children are being exposed to these things, and they hear things they shouldn't be hearing. It's bad enough to hear the euphemisms, but when they hear the actual evil words, this then begins to get... What is our speech supposed to be? It's supposed to be sound speech. Titus chapter 2 and verse 8. Sound speech. That's what God wants us to do. He wants it to be gracious and seasoned with salt in Colossians 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4 and verse 6. He wants us to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. He wants us to speak with boldness. Not be timid. He wants us in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 12. And he wants us to be mindful of the fact that God is not pleased with cursing and euphemisms that curse other human beings made in the image of God. These are things we have to learn. And then, of course, another thing that people are desensitized today, sexual behaviors. Fornication, for example, adultery, homosexuality, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. So today we've got adultery, premarital sex is commonplace on television. A lot of the programs that are coming out, the entertainment industry in the last 10 to 15 years has introduced alternate lifestyles. You see men kissing men, women kissing women. These are things that should not be. You know that. I know that. But these are things that if we're not careful, we become desensitized because the world's becoming desensitized. People used to speak out against that stuff. Now they say, you're not supposed to judge. Be tolerant of all things. God judges, and He wants you and I to judge, lest we become desensitized and say, well, you know, it's all right for that. I remember the time John Denver was doing a television program, and they had different stars, and there was this lady that came walking down the aisle and did this song and belted it out and everything, and he was up on the stage, and he was the MC, and just as the conclusion of it, the individual came up on the stage and then suddenly pulled off her wig and it was a transvestite. And John Denver was so shocked, all he could say was, good. I personally noticed watching after that incident, John Denver's career began to go down and fade. He was no longer as popular as he once was. You can't say that's good when it's evil. And when it's evil, you can't say that's good. Good cannot be said to be, or you can say, you know, if you say things that are good and you call it that's evil, that's not good in God's eyes. We're admonished to flee fornication, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. We live in a day and age today where we know that people take truth. What is truth? Truth is relative. They say that Albert Einstein never meant the theory of relativity to be translated into everything is relative. He didn't mean it to be that. But that's what people have done. They say, well, how can you know everything is relative? And so today, people have all kinds of different ideas, but Christ continues to teach us to maintain purity and doctrine in our lives. Let's notice Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that has called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there are some, he says, there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel that you have received and have preached unto you, let that individual be accursed. And verse 9, as we said before, and so I say again, if any man, any individual, preaches anyone another gospel to you that you have not received, let him be accursed. And verse 10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. God wants us to make sure that we continue to maintain and that we don't compromise. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. Just a couple more scriptures here for us to go through in Romans 16, verse 17. He says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them, means take note of. When you have individuals in your midst which cause division or offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Because, again, not everyone is on the same page. And we know the scripture warns us that there are individuals who are tares in the midst, and that Satan is the one who does this very thing. We become desensitized when we allow ourselves to forget the words of Jesus Christ as admonished in Scripture. Let's go to John chapter 17, Scripture you're mostly familiar with, the most of you. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. I have given them your word. Jesus is now praying to the Father. This is what is his last real prayer to God the Father before he had to face the crucifixion. He says, I have given them your word, and notice the world has hated them. Why? Because when you embrace the things of God, you're going to get flack. People do not necessarily agree with God. Why is that? Paul says in Romans 8 that the carnal mind is hostile toward God. It's not, unless it's converted, transformed by God's converting process through the Holy Spirit and repentance, a person is always going to argue with God. And so he says, I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they are not of the world. Now that should mark us in God's eyes what we are. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. We have embraced God's way of life. And he says, even as I am not of the world. Now Christ, He lived in it, but he was not of it. And he says, verse 15, I pray not that you should take them out of the world. Well, why is that? Everybody would like to get out of this world, but why do we stay? Simply because there are lessons to be learned. Romans 15 and verse 4 again. Everything is a learning lesson of life. But that you should do what? Keep them from the evil or the evil one. Again, those who are called, they are not of the world. He was referring to his disciples, even as I am not of the world. So he's asking the Father in heaven to sanctify them, meaning set them apart for the holy purpose for which you've given them this knowledge. He says that through your truth, your word is truth. So when 15 people give you 15 definitions of truth, you pay no attention to them. You listen to God, and God says, this is the truth. And God ought to know, because he was there a whole lot longer than the rest of us. He sets the rules. He sets the standard. And thank God for God that he does. Because if we didn't have his guidelines, his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, we would be a total loss. We would just be a total loss. And isn't that interesting that Jesus said he came to do what? Save that which was lost. And that's exactly right. We were all lost until God had mercy on us. And you have sent me unto the world, even so I also send them into the world. So you and I have a mission. We're ambassadors for Christ. We have to live this life, love this life, and practice this life that God has given. That's why we're here today. Because that was one of the things we learned. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And by doing that, it separated us immediately from the vast majority of so-called religious people who believe a different day. Muslims on Friday, the rest of the world on Sunday. But God says, remember the Sabbath day, the seventh day, and keep it holy. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they might also be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. Yes, we've got the words of the disciples who became the apostles. We're reading them right now in the scriptures contained for our learning. And what do? We're being told, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word. Jesus Christ is praying for us that we will sustain, that we will endure the problems and difficulties, to be an overcomer and endure to the end. He's promised to be with us even to the end of the age. It's nice to know, I marked this in my Bible, that he's praying for us as individuals. He's not way off somewhere. He knows who you are, who I am, who everyone is. And as the great high priest, most high at the right hand of God the Father, he goes on to say, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they may be one and in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Well, the world has a different view of Jesus. They worship another Jesus on December 25th. But the Jesus we worship is the God of the Bible, the Son of the living God, who gave his life for you, for me, and for everyone, so that we might have the greatest hope that anybody could have, that our sins could be forgiven, taken from the east as far as the west, and to be remembered never again. Thank you, dear God, for loving us and showing us how to love you in return, because you gave us your word, and you can't lie.